were talking about the learning and actually exalting God's Son. And this is the thing that we need to be looking at, that we need to exalt the Son of God in our own lives and crown Him King, make Him Lord. And actually exalting God's Son. And this is the thing that we need to be looking at, that we need to exalt the Son of God in our own lives and crown Him King, make Him Lord, and let Him be Lord to rule our lives. Last week I wasn't feeling too well, so it might be a little bit, was probably a little bit difficult and disjointed because I was losing my sort of concentration. So, but God is still on the throne.
Amen.
And I found a little revelation in Scripture today, which I'm going to share with you in a few minutes.
Amen.
But I'd never seen before, and saw it today probably for the first time in what the Word was saying to me. So one of the things that we need to be looking at for our own lives, for our own lives to be continuing to see victory, for our own lives to be walking in a real strong assurance of who Jesus is and what He came for and what He came to do and that He's actually done it, we need to have the assurance of God's rest and satisfaction in Christ. God is satisfied with what Jesus did. And if God's satisfied, then guess what? We need to be, don't we? So God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we need to realise that. If God is satisfied with that, and God is at rest with that, God is not struggling with that situation, we need to realise that that is something that we need to learn to live in, to walk in, and to learn to absorb that into our own lives and into our own walk and relationship with God and with each other. Because I believe that in the future that we will be learning to walk and walking at a depth and a level with God that is different to what we've been walking before. And we're going to walk in those depths with God because God has things set for us to do. And you have to walk in those depths with God to be able to achieve that which God has set before you to do. You have to be satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. You've got to stop criticising yourself and criticising others, right? You've got to focus on the work that has been done, and that the work has got to manifest itself in you. Don't look and say, well, it's not manifested in so-and-so. Well, you don't know what so-and-so is doing. You don't know what God is doing in their lives. You are only concerned with you. You can't save me. You can help restore me. That's biblical. But you can't save me. I can't save you. But I can help restore you. Right? And we said last week, we don't want people, so many people these days are sticking their hand up and getting saved, but they're not being discipled. They're not becoming disciples. They are not really becoming followers of Jesus. They're just simply converts to Christianity. And one of the big questions we were saying is, are they really saved? Because the Word says to make disciples. And these disciples are to follow Jesus. And you can't suddenly say, put your hand up and say, I want Jesus to come into my heart, life, and forgive me for all my sins, and then just choose to do your own thing. Don't work. It is not a full, complete salvation. And we said there are even three levels of salvation, but that's another topic and subject that we get to later. And so we have to realise that our salvation has to be an ongoing process. It has to be a process where we move deeper into the things of God, where we take on the disciplines of God, where we take on the discipline of the Word and the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And as we take on those disciplines, we shall see God beginning to move in our lives in power and in might. And it won't be difficult to do. The problem is, so often people try and make it difficult. It's not difficult. When you're walking with a friend, when you're walking with a partner, when you know what they're going to do next, they don't have to tell you what they're going to do. You know that they're going to do it. And in the same way, when we walk close to God, we will be in a situation where we know what God is going to do next, even before it happens. That's when you know that you're walking in step with God. That's when you know you're walking in a trust and you're resting in God and in a satisfaction of what God has already done in you. You're not looking at yourself and constantly judging yourself. You see, so often if you can get to a point where you start to misjudge yourself, you start to judge your own lifestyle. And the word to, you know, if you don't need to judge it, you need to walk it. You need to just get into relationship with Jesus and let him walk it out with you. Because as he walks with you, he'll turn you away from the things that you shouldn't be doing. He'll turn you away from the things that will drag you down. He'll turn you away from the things that will bring destruction on your life. And so many things can be so subtle, and they can bring you to destruction. And let me say this, even a girlfriend or a boyfriend can bring you to destruction. Oh, she's a lovely lass. Oh, he's a lovely lad. No one debates that. But the word in God encourages us to be equally yoked. There's nothing worse than one pulling one way and one pulling the other way. Guess what? You never get anywhere. You just have a tearing constantly in your life. And so it's important, and I say that to our guys, you know, as they look to their future. One thing I want for them is that they have a happy future, a blessed future. And if they marry, well, I want to look to it that they marry and that they have a blessed marriage, a marriage where there is a one heart, one voice, one unity moving forward in God. So important, because if not, it brings disaster, it brings pain, it brings grief. And it can be a cost of salvation, losing an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's so important. So we have got to realise that God is satisfied with his sacrifice of his son. God sent his son to die on a cross. And God is satisfied with the work that Christ did. Now in Christ, you and I are living stones. You know, we had some living lively stones early on when we started, didn't we? All the chuckling and that going off in this corner. The stones were jumping up and down a bit. And we have lively stones. We're not dead brick. We're not, you know, we're not mortar that's just gone set and ugly. You know, it's lively stones. And being lively stones, we are the stones that can proclaim and exalt the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's part of what we do. Because being lively stones, being happy, being joyful, being blessed by God, we're declaring that no matter what is happening in the world today, and everybody's got a proclamation, a declaration of doom and gloom, but guess what? Jesus is still on the throne, and God knows the end from the beginning. I've read the end of the book. We win. Right? And Paul says, I know how to be joyful and happy and at peace when I've got plenty and also when I've got little. And as believers, we know that God said he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Right? All you've got to do is start to believe the word. All you've got to do is to act on the word. But what's happening today is the word is being undermined. Did God really say that? Does the word really mean that? And you know, we encourage you to question. But when we encourage you to question, we encourage you to find the answer. We encourage you to dig and find that God said more than what we believe. at this point, because God wants to take us deeper in, because this word of God is a mystery. Heaven is a mystery. The work of the cross is a mystery. You today being saved and set free from your sins is a mystery. Why did God pick you? I'll tell you why. Because you needed saving. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God decided to breathe life into you and give you eternal life. Right? Praise God. So, and so we need to notice that everything, so far as God's house is concerned, takes its rise from the rejoicing and uplifting of Jesus. We have to raise Jesus up within our own ranks, within our own church life. We have to lift him up to another level. You know, I've talked about worship over the last few months on and off, and the focus has been that we don't sing songs just to be happy clappy, but we focus on lifting up Jesus. Because it's when we uplift Jesus, when we magnify the name, the work that Jesus has done and came to do, then we will see the manifestation of the glory and the power of God. We will see that heaven and earth begin to beat to the same sounds, the same heartbeat, the same rhythm. And when two come together, it says, one shall put 1,000 to flight and two shall put 10,000 to flight. So when heaven and earth begin to beat together, when the parts of the church of God begin to beat with the heartbeat of heaven, then guess what? The enemy is going to be pushed back. The enemy will be on the run. And so we have to begin to realize that if the church is going to be successful and moving forward, we have to exalt Jesus. We have to make our lives realize, we have to make our own minds realize that it is Jesus that we serve, it is Jesus that we worship, it is Jesus that we exalt. And when we begin to realize how much he has done for us, that's the issue. See, some of our young people, bless them, thank God in one sense, they haven't gone through deep hardship. And thank God for that. Why? Because they were born into a Christian family. You know, I mean, that's been a blessing to them. They might not realise that. Yeah, they could probably stand up and say, oh, well, you don't know what my mum said to me last week, or you don't know what my dad said to me last week. Yeah, well, tough, you know, that's part of what happens. Dad's human, believe it or not. Dad has his faults. Okay, God's at God. No? God's still working on him. You know, he has his faults. So do we all. But guess what? While we're still here, God's still working on us. Isn't he? This is what we've got to realise. Then again, you could have been born in Ethiopia. Iran, Gaza, Afghanistan. Thank God for what was a Christian nation, where the principles of our nation were built on biblical principles. We're losing them, but guess what? That's the church's responsibility to bring the nation back to God. The government won't do it, because the government is afraid to stand up for Jesus. Yeah. The government is afraid to stand and declare we'll have a day of prayer. It's old hat. It's not fashionable anymore. Guess what? God has still not changed his mind. And we, the church, need to stand up and say, we are going to do these things, and we are going to bring back the kingdom of God into this island.
Amen.
But first of all, the kingdom of God has first got to come in you and me. Otherwise, and I'll say this, I said this the other week to a group of people, if we don't start to do this, you'll end up under Sharia law, and the ladies will end up wearing yashmaks. That's the choice. There was a statement made just a few days ago that I heard that within the next, I think it was 4 or 5 years, there will be enough Muslims in this country to elect a Muslim government. Certainly within the next 10 years. Where's that going to leave the church? Where will that leave you? We might as well talk about it now, while there's still time. Let's make our stand. So we've got to exalt Jesus in our ranks, and when we raise him up and see the power of God raised up, when we make Jesus, acknowledge him to be noble and upright and all powerful, that's when we begin to see things happening. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, please, if you would. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is a story when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. And after he'd been baptized, it says in verse 17, "And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Heaven's rejoicing in that "well pleased." "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You'll find that in Mark 1 and verse 11 also. God is rejoicing over his Son's lifestyle. God wants to rejoice over the church's lifestyle. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Chapter 17 of Matthew and verse 5. This is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah are there. And it says in verse 5, "While he," Jesus, "was speaking, behold, a bright cloud covered, overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Wow. If God says it once, listen. If God says it twice, you better sit up and take notice big time. God wants to say the same thing about you and me. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what God wants to say about you, about me. You'll find that also in Mark 9 and verse 7, just for your notes, and Luke 9 and verse 35. And so God adds to that and says, listen to what Jesus has got to say. Listen to what he's got to say. Follow his lifestyle. Watch him closely. And as you do that, then you'll know the way that you should go. You will see the power. You will see my glory coming upon him. I'm reminded how many years ago, when we first met Helen had been around Christians for a good number of years. She'd heard them, seen them, and made a decision. Having looked at their lifestyles, this wasn't for her, because none of them were living what they were saying. They were saying things and they were doing just the opposite. They were saying things, but they were not acting it out. And then Helen had the misfortune at that time, as she would have put it, to come into contact with Grace and I. Probably at that stage she probably thought, this is the worst thing that could have happened to anybody in their life. But God had a divine appointment, God had a divine plan. I'm not party to all God's plans and appointments. But I'm just party to those that concern me. And I will always take an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else. And we, over a period of time, shared Jesus with her, did various things for her and helped her. And for at least a couple of years, she just watched us. Never made a decision. Just watched us. Watched to see that what we said is what we did. And that what we did is what we said. People watch. It's easy to speak. It's easy to spout. It's more difficult to live it out. And she watched for 2 years at least. And then one day she made a decision, because she decided that what we said we did, and what we did we said. And it all lined up to what we knew and understood at that time from the Word of God. And we were just endeavouring to glorify Jesus. We were endeavouring to be a signpost. We were endeavouring to be a lighthouse. We were endeavouring to be a light. To declare the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to give glory to us. That is just simple fact. If you do that, people will get saved. Because they want to know what you've got, and why you're able to be joyful in difficult times and just press through and move on in God. Because our focus is on God. Our focus is not on things and on circumstances and what is happening in the world, but our focus is on God. I remember once an incident when it will be in the 70s. Yeah, it was in the 70s when the Russians and the Americans were going to blow each other up, and anybody else that got in the way, they were going to launch nuclear rockets. And Grace and I were on holiday somewhere, I don't know where. And we got back and we didn't know anything about it. Whilst we were away, we actually didn't even know anything about it when we got back, until some weeks later a friend of ours from London, who was stressed out with lifestyle in London, stressed out as a school teacher, completely stressed out, and when we went down she decided she was going to stress us out as well as wear us out. And suddenly the conversation came up about, oh, wasn't that awful when they were going to blow us all up and destroy us and set nuclear warheads off. Weren't you worried about that? And I went, when was that? It didn't go down well. She blew her fuse, didn't she? She got even more stressed. And I'm like, well, they didn't do it, did they? And so all your worrying didn't change anything. And all my non-worrying didn't change anything. I had a good time all the time. Yeah. Come on. Focus on God. God is in control. Right? God is in control. We have to focus on this and realize, and we've got to keep exalting Him, placing Him in front, placing Him in the position of authority, placing Him in the position of responsibility. He's responsible for my life. He's the author and finisher of my life, so He is responsible for my life, if I will allow Him to be. I've got to exalt Him to that position where He is in charge of my life. So often people think, oh well, you give your life to Jesus, you give up everything. Really? That's where people get it so wrong. What have you got to give up? I gave up everything. You know, I've had more back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God has never ever let me down. And even in today's financial climate, no matter what happens, God will not let me down. Amen. As one door closes, another one opens. The only thing you don't have to do is keep your hand on the door handle of the door that's just closed and start reaching for one that's opening, because guess what? It will tear you apart. The simple principle is let go and let God. And when he opens that next door, you just walk through it. You're not hanging on to something else. And you just move on in God. I can't suck and talk at the same time. I don't know how to do it, me. You'll have it spit back at you or something like that. You're batting it back all the time. Thank you, darling. What happened on the day of Pentecost was a spontaneous outflow of the exalting of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He was exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the secret of life and power and victory in those first days of the church and history was this very fact. Its life flowed out from this fact of the exalting of Jesus. Its testimony was that Jesus was God's Son and was exalted to the throne room on high. And we have to do that. We've got to stop. The church is trying to bring Jesus down to our level. He's my friend. He's my brother. He is. He is. But he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is part of the creation and creator of the universe. Yeah, we are part of the royal household. But he's on the throne. I'm not. I just happen to be one of the princes. And etiquette says, even in earthly realms, etiquette says that I have to exalt him. I have to do obedience to him. If I was the queen's brother, she'd still be the queen and I'm just a prince. I would still have to bow. I would still have to acknowledge who she is in public. Can't just go up and say, you know, hey, oh, you know, all press is there. No. There is a standard of etiquette that has to be carried out. We don't do it in church. We treat Jesus, he's my friend, he's my brother. And we forget. Before he became your friend, before he became your brother, he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then he became your Savior. Before you and I ever met him, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That hasn't changed. He hasn't moved his position. You have.
Yeah.
You've moved from lost, debased, riddled with death, to being a member of the royal household. But he is still King. And he's still Lord. You have to exalt him in that position. We treat him so glibly. We treat him so lightly. And we're getting it wrong. Seriously wrong. Because we lose the awesomeness and the reality and of the power that God has. We lose sight of that because he's my mate, he's my friend. We lose the sight of who he really is. Before he became your brother, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Before you came into that family, he was and is forever. That's who he is. And we've got to get that into perspective in our own lifestyles, in our worship to Him. You have to give Him honour. You have to give Him praise. You have to give Him glory. And we have to learn to do it. I'm not trying to squash your relationship with Him. I'm trying to improve your relationship. Because there are times when you and I pray to Him and you want Him to be more than your brother.
Yeah.
You want Him to be the King of Kings.
Yeah.
You want Him to be the victorious Lord.
Amen.
You want Him to be your healer.
Yeah.
You want Him to be your deliverer.
Yeah.
He's not now suddenly your friend anymore. You need to elevate Him to the next level. You need to lift Him up and you need to exalt Him higher than what you've been previously doing. And if you don't, guess what? All you're going to get is a friend. And I'm not trying to bring him down, but what I'm trying to say to you, Philip's my friend. Can Philip heal me? No. Can Philip save me? No. He can point me in the right direction, but he can't save me. But he's my friend, and he's a good friend. He's my brother. He's my brother that I never had. You see? And we do the same with Jesus. But he's more than what Philip is to me. And Philip means a lot to me. But Jesus means even more. Or should. Can you see where I'm coming from? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This is the day of Pentecost, the outpouring. And Peter stands up and begins to give his outpouring. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This is the day of Pentecost, the outpouring. And Peter stands up and begins to give his declaration through the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he says, "This man delivered up by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God hath raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power."
Yes.
It was impossible for him to be held in its power. But you see, the disciples were together. And they were seeking the face of God. They listened to what Jesus said to them. And Jesus said to them, "Tarry. Wait in Jerusalem till you are endued with power." And it says they spent their time in the upper room. The upper room stands for the room where they prayed together. And they were constantly meeting together and praying together until that power came. What were they focusing on? They were focusing on the words of Jesus. They knew no better. That's all they had. Focusing on the word of Jesus, tarry in Jerusalem till you are endued with power. And as they were tarrying and waiting and magnifying the Jesus, because remember, they'd seen Jesus die. They'd seen the tomb where he was buried. They'd seen the stone was rolled away. They'd now, after that, they had seen him for 40 days, risen from the dead. That's got to shake your tree. That has got to make you think again. This is not just a man that I knew who told me which side to cast the net. This is not the man who said to me, go down to the sea and the first fish you catch, take out of its mouth the coin. How many fish are in Galilee? And he says, and the first one you catch. Can you imagine? There's this fish waiting there. God said, I want you to go over there. This hook comes down, grab it. Tell him to fish, commit suicide. So this fish says, sure, God. Sure. My creator, I will do whatever you want me to do. And so this fish waits, and this hook comes down, it grabs the hook, pulls out, Peter opens his mouth, there's this coin. This is a royal appointment. Come on, get it into perspective. These are royal appointments. And God has got royal appointments for every one of us.
Amen.
But to come into royal appointments, you have to acknowledge him and his royalty. Him and his position. And when you start to do that, you will have divine royal appointments. If you treat him as your brother, that's all you'll get. Brotherly friendship. You treat him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you will get royal appointments. I believe that. That's my understanding. That's what I've seen happen in my life. Acts chapter 7. And verse 55. This is the stoning of Stephen. I mean, he upset the people so much because he was so focused on the thing that Jesus had done, the work of the cross, on the name of Jesus and the power of God. He was a mighty man. I mean, he was running crusades. Things were happening. People were getting saved and getting healed. And guess what? He was only a disciple. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. But guess what? He positioned Jesus in his rightful place. And he proves it with his own words. 56. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wow. This is where Stephen was seeing Jesus all the time. Who he was, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Now, this is the point where I want to change your thinking. This really has changed me a little bit already. This same verse in another translation reads like this. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That suddenly gave me a bigger picture. How big God is. Now, I believe this is a more correct interpretation. And I'll tell you why. Jesus surrendered up his deity. came to earth and was born as a man. Yeah? Lived a life as a man. But lived it in victory, a perfect life, as the second Adam. He was crucified and died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. When he was resurrected, he met his disciples. What did he look like? Tell me. What did he look like?
They didn't recognize him.
Initially, they didn't recognize him. But when their eyes were open, who did they recognize him as? A man, Jesus. When the two walked the Emmaus Road, who were they talking to? Yeah, but initially they were talking to a man, yeah. A nobody, and yet he expounded the word of God to them from the prophets, and they were amazed by it. But they were, as far as they were concerned, they were only talking to a man. Yeah. So when Jesus is raised up from the dead, guess what he is? He's still a man, but he's still the Son of God. But his form and his shape have not changed. In the beginning, I'm going to throw you this one out there. You can chew on this all night if you want, and chew on this for as long as you want, and come back to me. But in the beginning, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in creation. Father, the ideas man. So let's simplify it. I think we'll create a new universe. I think we'll have a sun, a moon, we'll have an earth, and we'll put creatures on it, and we'll create a man in our image as a friend and that we can have a relationship with. But God's come up with this idea. So Jesus said, okay. And Jesus, the Word, speaks it out. God, the Holy Spirit, says, okay. He goes out and creates. And it's this combined action. None of them have a body. Do you reckon? They're all spirit. Thank you, John. That's the Holy Spirit, yeah. And the Word has no body. It's spirit. God is spirit. The Word tells us that Jesus took upon himself the form of man. What did he do? He left heaven's glory. He left behind him all that was rightly his. He gave it up. He gave up his ability of omnipresence. He gave up his ability of all that of the Godhead. He gave it all up to the obedience of his Father's will to become just a simple man. To have a form of containing God within a small vessel. He gave up everything. He gave up everything so that he was now tied to the situation that Luke can only be in one place at one time. Whereas prior to God's plans of redeeming the earth like this, Jesus could be anywhere, at any time, in all places. He was always around. Just like the Holy Spirit today is here, but he's also in Africa. You can talk to the Holy Spirit and he can talk to you as he can talk to somebody in Africa at the same time. Don't ask me how it's done, but it is. He can say the same thing here and say the same thing in Africa. He can have a conversation with a different person right now, but he can have 10 conversations going on right now. That's right. We need to raise our game. We need to raise our thoughts. Light is all. You see, light. You can't stop light. And so you have here suddenly you've got a Jesus who's given up everything to be in one place at one time. And even when he is risen from the dead, he's still in one place at one time. Nothing's changed. Where is he today? No, he's not. No, no. Where is Jesus today? He's standing in the right hand of God. Because he said, I will send my Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was not limited only there to hang around and talk to Philip. When you're saying, excuse me, Holy Spirit, I just need to see you. Jesus, I need to talk to you. You know, and everybody's trying to get to Jesus when he's walking on the earth, and nobody, there's only one at a time. Right? And yet the Holy Spirit can talk to Philip, talk to Grace, talk to John, all at the same time. And tell them different things as well as. Oh man, this is freaky. But you see, Jesus can't do that. Jesus has given up all of that to be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and to be seated in the right hand of God. He's on the right hand of God. How big's God? I don't know. But he is bigger than the physical size of you and me and Jesus. And I'm not demising Jesus. I'm putting things into perspective that you will realise that God, who is everywhere, come on, that's right, I'm waiting for somebody to bring that one up. He says he weighs the oceans in his hands and the mountains. And Jesus is on the right hand of God. Yes, I know what you thought, and I've always thought the same, but when I started to look at this, and I started to read this, and I started to do some digging on this, he's on the right hand of God. No, it's, but we always think that, John, right hand side. You know, we look at it as thrones, God on his throne, and then on the right hand of is another throne. But the word tells you first, he's on the right hand. He's in the right hand of God. Jesus doesn't. Jesus is restricted. Huh? They're all together. The three in one. You can't separate them. Yeah. That's right. And when it talks about him coming back, it talks about him coming back in one place, doesn't it? Don't say it's going to be all over the world. It talks about coming back one place. You see, Jesus has given up that part of his lifestyle. Why? He's given it up so that you and I can learn to worship him as our Lord, our Saviour, and our King of Kings and our Master. And we can focus on him. And he gave it up so that we could be exalted and we could be the sons of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So you know where to find him. So at this point in time, he's with the Father. It is the Holy Ghost who moves through the earth, because Jesus sent him. Because Jesus has done the part and won the part. The apostles constantly testified to the great fact that God had made him Lord and Christ, that he was exalted. And everything about their lifestyle and everything that happened during the time of the apostles came out of that relationship. Of this exalting Jesus to his rightful position in God. And because you know who is the king, and you know where he is, you have this constancy going on. And you can focus on that. He's never leaving the throne. He's never going to be off the throne. He's never going to be defeated. He's never going to be driven from the throne. Not like David was. God said to Abraham, God said to David, should I say, you will always have a man on the throne. And guess what? In Jesus, there will never ever be another king. There will never ever be another Lord. It is done, it is finished. And Jesus is stood on the right hand of God. We need to exalt him, to magnify his name.